This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. As we continue in our study of Mark's Gospel, we're going to be looking at the apostles whom Jesus called to serve at his side, to write scripture, to launch the church, and to set forth a firsthand example of what it means to follow Christ. Our Heavenly Father, as we continue in our study, we ask that you would open your word and grant us grace to understand it, that you would guard and reorder our minds that we might think rightly about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. David Crowder kicking us off, All My Hope.
I've been held by a Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. In Jesus, thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.
All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Come on, sing.
All my hope is in
with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
There are many special words and phrases employed by Christians to describe their faith. Early believers called it the way, In fact, the name Christian didn't come along until certain enemies of the faith in Antioch started making fun of believers, calling them little Christs. A Christian means little Christ. We are followers of Jesus, disciples of the Master, children of the God and Father of our Lord, slaves of God, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are the redeemed, the called, the justified, the sheep of the Good Shepherd. And we are those who adhere to the one holy, universal, apostolic faith. The apostolic faith, what's that? It's the religion and theology handed down to all Christian believers in the Scriptures by Christ's apostles. It's the faith we find in the New Testament. If our faith isn't apostolic, then it's not biblical, or holy, or universal. That one faith is not the property of any one church or denomination, though you'll sometimes find certain churches insisting otherwise. Today, as we work our way through Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, and the calling of the 12 apostles, we're going to take a close look at who these men were, what they were like, where they came from, how they interacted one with another, and what the Lord called them to do. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We're told in the parallel passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that the Lord Jesus had spent the entire night up a Galilean mountain praying. As we've noted previously, the Son did nothing without consulting the Father. There is one God existing eternally as three co-equal, co-divine persons who share one nature and one will. There is never discord between the divine will of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Here, Jesus is about to enact one of the most important decisions of his earthly ministry, and so he prayed all night long. As a perfect, sinless man, he always desired to be obedient to the Father. But he was a man, and he had a human will to go along with that divine will, and this needed to be kept on a leash. This is why, in the Garden of Gethsemane, some 3 years later, Jesus will pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." That is, not my human will, Father, but your divine will be done. A mortal man, even a perfect man, keeps his human will in check by keeping it on its knees. Mark 3:13 picks up the next morning. Jesus calls to himself those whom he has chosen. Let's be clear. There was nothing random about his choices. Even Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, was hand-picked. Some scholars have wrongly suggested Jesus never saw Judas' betrayal coming, but that's a lie. John chapter 6, verse 64 tells us plainly, Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. Verses 14 and 15, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. A few details. Jesus called 12 men to himself, whom he also named apostles. Apostle means one who is sent. The 12 were disciples, but they were also apostles. Jesus has many disciples. I'm one of them. I trust you are too. Disciple means follower. During his earthly lifetime, the Lord accumulated hundreds of disciples. In fact, we're told following his resurrection, on one occasion, he appeared to more than 500 of them at the same time, 1 Corinthians 15:6. But only the 12 were apostles. Now hold on, someone might object. The apostle Paul is number 13, isn't he? Well, possibly, yes. Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, did indeed become an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was the Lord's apostle to the Gentiles. But as he put it, his calling was different from the others. This from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 to 10. Paul wrote, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he, Jesus, appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." So yes, some refer to Paul as the 13th apostle, the odd man out, as it were. However, some Christians see Paul as the replacement for Judas Iscariot. You see, after Judas died, there were only 11 apostles left, and Peter, not being one to sit in silence and leave things be, came up with a brilliant idea. They should simply elect Judas' replacement from among the 120 or so other disciples gathered with them in Jerusalem following the Lord's ascension, Acts chapter 1, verse 15. So they cast lots and chose a fellow named Matthias, who was one of two men that had been among Christ's followers since the time of John the Baptist, and who had witnessed the Lord's resurrection. And they called Matthias the 12th apostle. And then, nothing. Matthias disappears from history. Not another peep in the whole of the New Testament. Instead, as Acts continues, we see the call of Paul. So was Matthias the 12th apostle? Did Peter have authority to appoint a replacement for Judas? You'll hear arguments for both sides. I raise the issue because believers sometimes pick fights over silly things that don't really matter. And this is one of those. Was Matthias a genuine apostle? Doesn't matter any more than authorship of the book of Hebrews or the date of the Exodus. Christian doctrine can be classified into one of three columns: core, essential beliefs; secondary, shield doctrines; and tertiary, peripheral doctrines. All born-again persons must agree on the essentials, should mostly agree on the secondaries, but are free to disagree all they please on the tertiaries, which is exactly where good old Matthias falls. That said, there are some apostolic questions that are of far greater importance. For example, were there other apostles apart from the 12, including Paul? Or are there still apostles alive on earth today? The answer to both of those questions is a very firm no. Apostles were appointed directly and personally by the Lord Jesus. Paul alone is described as the exception because he alone was appointed by the risen Lord. All the others were commissioned during Jesus' mortal lifetime, again minus Matthias. And for the record, all the apostles were men. Some have suggested a woman named Junia, Romans 16, verse 7, was herself an apostle. The passage can be translated, "well known among the apostles," but the point was well known to the apostles, not as one. All the apostles were men. While we're talking about apostles, we should probably touch on the gifts of an apostle. Spiritual gifts, a fascinating subject. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability, or supernatural level of ability, given to a Christian at the moment the Holy Spirit regenerates him. All spiritual gifts are apportioned by the Spirit of God to every born-again person as He sees fit. And while Christians are equipped variously, all the gifts are designed to work together for the furtherance of Christian maturity, unity, the knowledge of the Lord, the blessing of the body of Christ, and the spreading of the gospel. Some faithful believers disagree a little bit on whether all of the many spiritual gifts found in passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4 still function today. While this debate is largely of secondary importance, it can sometimes generate a fair bit of heat. Bible-believing Christians may be broadly divided into two camps on this subject, charismatic and cessationist. Charismatics believe all of the biblically ascribed spiritual gifts still function in the church today. Cessationists believe almost all of the spiritual gifts still function, with the exception of what they term the gifts of an apostle, these being word of knowledge, healing, prophecy, miracles, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Cessationists hold that these gifts ceased after the death of the apostles at the end of the first century because these abilities were only needed until the text of the New Testament had been completed. It is beyond the scope of Hope Radio to dive deeper into that subject, but to be clear, I am a cessationist pastor serving a charismatic church. So it can be done if you're dealing with mature Christians who put first things first. Truth be told, I could care less whether you're a cessationist like me or a charismatic like most of our congregation. I want you to be a biblicist. I want you to eat, breathe, and sweat Scripture, our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life. Back to Mark 3, verse 16, He, Jesus, appointed the 12, Simon, to whom He gave the name Peter. Peter, Petros in the Greek, is the masculine form of Petra, the common word for rock. One of the reasons many Christian scholars consider Peter to have been the leader of the apostles is his unique status as the unshakable one. Somewhat ironic, considering he would later deny knowing the Lord three times. But Peter's rock-like nature was not a consequence of his often overbearing and thoughtless personality. On the contrary, Christ made it clear on the night he was betrayed that the only reason Peter's denial would not lead to a complete shipwreck was that he, Jesus, had prayed for Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And you'll note from that text that the rockishness of Peter was not the man, but the man's faith, which was itself a gift from God, as Peter would later write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, where he refers to saving faith as something he received. Verse 17, next we have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he, Jesus, gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Most scholars agree this was a sideways poke at the men's dad. Zebedee means gift of God. And Jesus doesn't elaborate on the nickname, but it would seem Zebedee was known to boom from time to time. James was an evangelist and the first apostle to be martyred in A.D. 44 during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're told about that in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. King Herod had James beheaded as part of his general persecution of Christians. This so overwhelmingly pleased the Jews that Herod expanded his anti-Christic activities, arresting Peter next, in a bid to terrify other Christians into silence. But it didn't work, of course. The strength and resolve exhibited by believers down through the centuries has never been dependent on their competencies or capacities, but always on the Spirit of the Lord. And perhaps a bit ironically, James' younger brother John was the last of the apostles to die. Strictly speaking, we don't know when he went home to glory or by what means. But we do know with some certainty where he was, the Roman prison island of Patmos, from whence John wrote Revelation the last book of the Bible, around A.D. 95. And then he, too, disappears from history. There are only shadows and rumors outside Scripture as to his fate. Some suggested he died of starvation on Patmos. The Romans were famous for not feeding their prisoners. One source says he was eventually released, but died soon after of old age. John is largely held to have been the youngest of the 12. He met Jesus around A.D. 30 and served as an evangelist, apostle, and scripture writer for some 65 years. If John did die of natural causes, he was the only apostle to do so. Okay, verse 18, next we have Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. Andrew, as we've noted in previous sermons, was Simon Peter's brother. Now, Peter, James, and John functioned as a special inner circle around the Lord. They were often let in on conversations and teachings and supernatural experiences the other disciples were not. But we see that sometimes Andrew tagged along with them. Mark 13:3, for example, where Jesus gives the four of them unique insights concerning false Christs. Philip enjoyed a long and storied gospel career. He was, as far as we know, the only person ever to be teleported by God from one place to another instantly. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Philip was also the evangelist most responsible for the conversion of Nathanael, John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. Most conservative scholars agree that Nathanael is probably an alternative name for Bartholomew, much as Levi is another name for Matthew. In fact, Mark, who wrote this gospel, was also called John. In a culture where most people had a whole string of names, it was not unusual for one person to be referred to variously. If you don't mind, I'd like to take a couple of the remaining names out of order for illustrative purposes. Next on the list is Matthew. But then near the end of this verse, we see Simon the Zealot. Unlike Peter and Andrew, or James and John, who were family, or Philip and Bartholomew, who were old friends, Matthew was a tax collector, a former shill for the Roman overlords, a traitor. And Simon the Zealot had been a radical Jewish terrorist in his former life, killing traitors. Now they called one another brethren. They shared meals and missionary work. They wholeheartedly followed the Lord and, as far as we can tell, loved each other deeply. When the Bible talks about Christian unity, this is what it means. Jesus transforms every person he saves, and he makes them one. It's not a put-on. It's supernatural, and it's absolutely beautiful. Backtracking a bit, we've got Thomas, who some remember as Doubting Thomas. See John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. Then James, son of Alphaeus. The Bible doesn't say hardly anything else about him. There are at least five men named James mentioned in the New Testament, among them James, son of Zebedee, James, the half-brother of Jesus. So if you see the name James, make sure you know which one you're talking about. Thaddeus, who was also called the other Judas, is similarly considered to be a lesser apostle, and not in terms of his status, but because his life ministry receives only scant attention in the New Testament. It should be noted, some early second century writers sought to fill in the gaps, as it were, concerning Thaddeus's life by collecting or composing traditions about the man. But none of these bear the weight and authority of Scripture, and most are of dubious derivation. Then lastly, verse 19, we have Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. Why did Judas choose to follow Jesus? Well, yes, because the Lord sovereignly decreed it, but what was going through Judas' mind? We know he was a greedy, selfish thief, John 12:6, who cared nothing for the poor, though he pretended otherwise. We know he was handsomely paid to betray Christ, Matthew 26:15. God includes the sad tale of Judas Iscariot chiefly for his role in bringing about the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God, something that would later drive him to suicide. And the scriptures say quite explicitly that Judas went to hell. He was destined to hell, John 17:12. And this in fulfillment of scripture. But don't go feeling sorry for Judas. He lived and died exactly as he chose to. And God freely chose not to stop him. Yes, don't feel sorry for Judas. Though you might consider joining me in whispering, there but for the grace of God, go I. So there you are, the apostles. They alone had authority to carry on the full measure of Christ's earthly ministry, launching the early church, writing the New Testament, or assisting others in doing so, and proclaiming the one true gospel about who Jesus is and what he has done, a gospel that brings salvation to all who believe it, both Jew and Gentile. The apostles' role cannot be replicated. And as we work through the rest of Mark's book, you'll begin to see why. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. Grant these things to settle deeply into our minds. And for those who are hearing it for the first time, may this be only the beginning of their studies. In Jesus' name, amen. Lincoln Brewster playing us out. Love the Lord on Hope Radio.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Oh, I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will serve you. La-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my mind and with all my strength.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.